Well, good morning.
I'd like to write a word over here on the board. I'd like to look at this word this morning, success. I put it on there like that, so that we all are very aware that we're probably going to define that a little differently for each one of us as an individual. I'd like for us to have some common ground for the word success in our definition. This past summer, I've had some success, or a success that was noteworthy to me in my occupation. We got a vehicle in that had been to some people that in another state. In fact, the customer lived in another state. And it had been into a particular repair place multiple times, had spent a lot of money, thousands of dollars, to fix the problem, and they had started on their journey and got to our area to visit some family. And so I don't want to get too tedious, but it would flag a fault code and go into a reduced power mode until you cycle the key off and restarted it. And, of course, warning lights would come on and those kind of things. And my wife can verify that I worked on it a long time. And I scratched my head a lot and I prayed a lot about it. And asked the congregation to pray with us. And ultimately, I found a solution for it. And not only was I satisfied, the customer flew back from Las Vegas, and they drove it home, and they were very happy. They made it all the way to Las Vegas, and as far as I know, there's been no trouble since then. So that type of success gives us a sensation that is hard to replace with anything else. And when you have successfully accomplished something in your life, that feeling that comes is hard to replace with anything else. Approval of men and things of that nature sometimes can be a substitute, but the realization that you saw something through to success, it might be an experience of a deer hunt or something like that. I don't know what yours is, but all of us have had those experiences where we have that feeling of success. So obviously, I'm at a time in my life when I begin to look over the path that I have followed and the efforts that I've made, and you start to begin to consider, is my life a success or not? And there are so many different areas that we could look on that and make an evaluation. Have I been a success as a provider for my home? Have I been a success as a husband? Have I been a success as a father? Have I been a success as a Christian? Have I been a success as endeavoring to be a minister. All of those things, when you start realizing that you're at a place on the timeline, that you start to look back, all of those things can be potential success or failure points. I'd like to look at a scripture over here in 1 Samuel. Seemed like the Lord gave me the core of this inspiration and been carrying it around a while. So I feel like since we've been here, the Lord's kind of gave us a direction. But I'd like to go to 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter. We're going to read a few verses, but I'd like to kind of bring us up to date to the setting. This was towards the end, or very close to the end of Saul's reign as a king. And the Philistines were preparing to come against Saul and his forces. And because Saul was in a precarious position, he ultimately chose to go and talk to, I believe, the witch of Endor just before this. And we kind of know that, what happened there. And in the 29th chapter, the Philistines were gathering their forces in and realized that David and his men were amongst them, because he had been living in a city called Ziklag, and that was in the Philistines' territory. And the Philistines said, "What is this Hebrew?" In the fourth verse of the 29th chapter, the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed to him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith shall he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000. A verse above that, the princes of the Philistines had said, "What do these Hebrews hear? What are we? We're setting ourselves up for a failure." And I don't know what David and his men had in mind by joining forces with the Philistines against Saul and his men, or even agreeing to go in the first place. Maybe they had an ulterior motive. I don't know, but is still the rejection and being told to go home had to sting a little bit. And at this point, David had probably been on the run for maybe as much as 20 years. Most of Saul's reign, more than half of his reign in Israel, was chasing David. He spent more energy trying to discredit and to eliminate David as a threat than he did being a king, it seemed like. So David had met one rejection and one obstacle after another, and now he got to this place that we have, though it seems very strange to us in reading this. And yet he faced another rejection. And when they went back, his Philistine counterpart had told him, "When you be ready and when the daylight comes, you better be on the way and go back home." So he did. It came to pass, first verse of the 30th chapter, came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed for the people. Not only were they facing this obvious issue, but the people that were with him, that had been rejected with him from amongst the Philistine, the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So David had met so many obstacles, and yet from a youth, he was very much a mature man by this point, but from his youth, he had been anointed to be the king, and he knew that. I don't know how many others were consciously aware of that, but he was very aware of that. And as he went along through this one narrow escape after another, it seemed to culminate at this point that although he was facing rejection after rejection after rejection, and his own men were contemplating taking his life, he was able to encourage himself in the Lord. And we know how the story ended, don't we? He went after Amalekites, and he was able to recover everything, plus spoil from them, and that turned out good. That ended up being a success. And we look at David in the scripture as a king, a very successful king. No other king united all 12 tribes like David did. David's he never forgot the cause that he fought for. He unified Israel. He had the cause of God at the forefront of his focus all the way through his life. And he made mistakes. He was overcome with temptation. And when Nathan came to him, David was a big enough man to say, I'm the man. May the Lord do with me what he seems best. So David goes down in history as a success story, doesn't it?
Yes.
I don't have any reservations saying that David was a very successful king. I believe he was successful in pleasing the Lord ultimately, because the scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. He faced one difficulty after another, and yet we look on him as a success. More so, maybe, than any other king that Israel had. And I believe that God approved of him. We know he approved of him to the point that he promised that the Messiah would be in his lineage. And we've already talked about or heard about that in this message, how baby Jesus came into this world, and it was verifiable that Christ came from the lineage of David in Luke and in Matthew as well. So I would like to consider another verse in the New Testament. I'd like for us to go to 2 Peter, the second chapter. And I was just thinking about what it means to be successful and to be a success. 2 Peter chapter 2. The song that was sang just before we got up here, I think the word said something like, the road may be dark. Help me out a little bit. And yet, he was determined to follow. How did that song go?
Dark and rough may be the pathway. Lord, I follow thee above.
Yes. Dark and rough may be the path, but he's going to follow.
Yes.
Is that success?
Yes.
I believe it is. I like the thrill or the feel of knowing that a problem was resolved. Of knowing that you took something across the finish line. Knowing that it's all sealed up, so to speak. We can feel success because we can look on the future and be almost like the rich man that said, soul, take thine ease. you've got much good laid up. That's a feeling of success, isn't it? And yet, the song said something a little different than that. And in 2 Peter, the second chapter, in the 5th verse, it says, maybe starting in the fourth verse, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Now, there's a lot of other maybe messages that could be preached from these verses, but I just want us to look here at the description that Peter had, the perception he had of Noah. He said, Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Do we have any messages recorded that Noah preached? I don't know of one. If we go back in the Genesis in the 5th and 6th chapter, 7th chapter, 8th chapter, along in there, I don't find any messages that Noah preached. But Peter's perception was that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a man that we would say today, just like David, he was a success. He met God's approval. In fact, when no one else around him was living in a way that was pleasing to the Lord, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Thank the Lord.
And we find in the 5th chapter of Genesis that Noah, in the 32nd verse, we find that Noah was 500 years old. That's what it says. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It appears that the boys were not triplets, but maybe they were. We don't know that for a fact. And we find in the 7th chapter, in the 6th verse, that Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And we don't know really when he began to build the ark. Was it before the boys were born or after that? It seems like it was after. Some people say that he worked on it maybe 50 years, and some say as many as over 100 years. I don't know. But I have to believe that Noah, as he was building that ark, withstood a lot of gainsaying. And I believe he preached to the people that this is your only opportunity to escape God's destruction. And he was, as Peter observed, he was a preacher of righteousness. However long it was in building the ark, we know that Noah was telling others of the coming flood. And the ark was being built to save life, mankind. And today, we look on Noah, I do, as a success. I trace my ancestry and your ancestry. All of us here today are related through Noah. Because Noah was faithful. Because Noah was a success. And yet, it seemed like at the time that he wasn't such a success. When he got on the boat, it was just 8 people. And the multitudes had been disbelieved. They would not accept. And I think sometimes of us as individuals, if we look around and say, well, I've not been very successful, I think I could relate to that. I look sometimes and I think, Lord, what have I done? What have I accomplished? What would they say about whether I've been successful or not in another generation? Noah, in Peter's perspective, was a preacher of righteousness. And if he preached for 50 years or 100 years, and only 8 people got on the boat, that don't seem very successful, does it? If we're going by numbers. But if it wasn't for Noah, we wouldn't be here today. So every one of us here today that has the opportunity for salvation has to thank Noah and realize that if it wasn't for Noah, I wouldn't be able to experience what I do. I'm thankful for those that have been willing to be faithful and to be what I would look on and say they were a success. Noah built the ark, and we don't have any record of the ark having difficulty during that flood. He followed, I believe, God's instructions. He listened to what God had to say. I believe that he actually pitched the ark on the inside and the outside, just like God told him to. I believe it was the dimensions that God told him to do. I don't believe he approached the building the ark like Jonah approached going to Nineveh. I believe he followed God's instruction. And if God told him to make a little adjustment, he did. And, you know, to build a boat that size is an enormous project. Yes. Even in today's time. But with his machinery and equipment and tools that he had, it had to be an overwhelming task. When God told him how many cubits to long to build it, I believe it was maybe 300 cubits long. I think that's off the top of my head. It seems like that's about what it was. But a cubit is the distance from the tip of my finger to my tip of my elbow. And for him to say something like that, Noah immediately had a concept, I believe, of how large a boat this was. And for him to continue to build on this for day after day, month after month, year after year, and people that come by and said, Noah, this is you are completely off the rails. This is absurd. And yet, he was successful in completing that ark. Yes. He was successful in saving his own life and the lives of his children. Yes. And today, I would have to say that Noah was a success.
Yes.
I have to conclude that.
Yes.
I'd like to turn now to the book of Revelations in the second chapter and notice a verse over here and get a little more contemporary. Second chapter of Revelations and beginning in the 8th verse, it says, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last that was dead and is alive. I know thy works, in tribulation, in poverty. But thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has said unto the church. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, there's a lot of the churches that were spoken to in this section of Revelations that didn't have a very glowing report from the Lord. But this one, there's not one word in there of condemnation. Every one of them, everything he said about Smyrna was good. And it said there, he said unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write. The angel, I believe, was the minister, the one that maybe today we would say is the pastor of the congregation. And history tells us that this was Polycarp. Do you know that name? You ever heard that name? Polycarp. He was a man that history tells us that was a disciple of John, the writer of Revelations. The Apostle John that was the only one that died of natural causes of the apostles, the one that leaned on Jesus' breast, the one that Peter was worried about, what he was going to do. And Polycarp was a disciple of his. Polycarp was martyred by fire. And fire wouldn't burn his body. And the guards ended up killing him with a sword. But he lost his life. You know why he lost his life? Because he wouldn't worship the emperor. And because he wouldn't deny Christ. So, Polycarp. Maybe some of you have never heard that name. Maybe, I don't think Smyrna was a very big place. Maybe we look on and say, my, what a way to end. How much success is in that? Is that a success story? I believe it is. He refused to worship the emperor, and he refused to deny Christ. And yet, we would say that Polycarp and the church at Smyrna were successful. There was only one, really, that got the level of accolades from Jesus himself. Speaking through John here. Not one word of criticism. Not one word of you need to make some changes here. I thought of the song that was sang last night too. You can't take Jesus from me was a phrase in that. Polycarp lived that way. He said, you can't take Jesus from me. I'm unwilling to deny the Lord. You know, I'd like for us to go home today with a definition of success in our hearts and in our minds. You know, I'd love to have read the story about David and how when he was anointed king, he didn't have to go through 20 plus years of qualifying trying to escape the threat of Saul. I'd like to have read about Noah and Noah's preaching of righteousness being so successful that the ark didn't have any room for the animals, so they had to put a tugboat on the back or something like that. Wouldn't that been a good? That'd been a success story, wouldn't it? If people just began to realize their error and repent and change their hearts, all that we would consider that success. And if we could have read how that Polycarp would have been so successful that the Romans laid down their worship of the emperor and accepted Christ, and people of Smyrna came to be the center of Christianity, and people just turned to the Lord by the thousands, it'd be easy for us to say that was a success. That was a successful thing. But yet, I want us to realize that Polycarp was a success. He didn't bow. He wouldn't burn. And he didn't bend. And he was a success. Job said in 19 and 20 of Job. Let's turn there. You think Job was a success? I do. Job went through some difficulties too, didn't he? But he said in 19 and 20, he said, this is some of his answer to those that were accusing him. He said, my bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. We use that expression today sometimes. As far as I know, Job's the first one that said it. By the skin of your teeth. That's pretty close margins. And yet Job, though he got down to the point that he felt like that's all he was escaping by was the skin of his teeth, we consider Job a success.
Yes.
Job, you would like to think that there was a mighty revival there, but we don't really have that recorded. Job, though, in my mind, was a tremendous success in his life with his integrity. And Ezekiel says, in the 14th chapter of Ezekiel, let's turn there. 14th chapter of Ezekiel, and I believe I want to read the 12th verse beginning. He says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. That's success. Now, I don't want to diminish aspirations this morning. I don't want us to back up on evangelizing and taking the word and the gospel to the world. But I want to say this to those that are here this morning, to be encouraged.
Yes.
If you live in a life that seems like it's like Polycarp, be encouraged.
Amen.
It can be a success. If you feel like you've spent your life preaching to those around, maybe it's 50 years and maybe you're 92, like we heard earlier at prayer request time. But if you've tried to live the life in front of people and it seems like you can count on one hand the ones that seem to appreciate the message, that's a success. If you're escaping with the skin of your teeth, that's success. I'd like this building to be full, brother. I'd like it for it to be full every service. But I don't want you to feel unsuccessful. I want you to know that if you keep your heart with all diligence, if you live like Polycarp did, being unwilling to bow to the pressures around, That's success. If you feel that everyone is turned against you, and you're like Job, down at the point that he's escaping with the skin of his teeth, that's success. If you feel like you've spent your life building an ark and only 8 people will get in, that's success. I believe that if people had heard Noah and wanted to be saved, that God would have had another plan for the other creatures. I don't know what it would have been. I'll leave that to him, figure that out. But I want you to be encouraged today, wherever you are. Because you may have come here and you feel like you've been spinning your wheels and you've not been making much progress. You may feel that as you look around, your life is not being a success. But I want you to be encouraged today. Those that I can look on, and I believe you do too. I don't believe I'm telling you something you don't agree with. When we look on those like Noah and Polycarp, I feel like they're successful. And I want you to realize your life is successful too. If you're living a life of integrity before the Lord, I want us to be kind and I want us to be hopeful. I don't want to ever lose my inspiration to reach out to someone else, because I believe, I've witnessed this in our own area, but where we live, but I believe that God can change a life completely around from a life of sin and degradation, and he can make them a child of God, as we sang earlier. But I don't want you to feel discouraged this morning. If you feel like you're looking back over your life and you think, oh, what have I done? What have I accomplished? I want you to be encouraged this morning to be a Noah, to be a Polycarp, to be a David, if it takes, it seems like running from enemy forces, a big part of your life. I believe the Lord will record your life as a success. Do you pray for me?